Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour, broadcasting live again from our studios located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to you, friends, that are tuning in live, and perhaps those of you that will be tuning in a little later and watch the program on a tape delay. We appreciate you taking the time to be with us and hope that you'll stay with us for the next 40 minutes or so as we continue to develop what God's tools for growth in our lives are all about. And today, we will talk about repentance, what repentance means, how important is repentance, the place of repentance in our lives and in the church today. And we'll talk about repentance in relationship to salvation and sanctification as a whole. So there's a lot to talk about on today's broadcast. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Barry Quirk will be your hosts for today's broadcast. And Pastor Barry, interesting theme and subject, topic. I think that we all understand what it means to change our minds, to turn around. My understanding is that it was a military term describing a soldier who would might be marching in one direction and then a 180-degree turn in the opposite direction.
Yeah, that's a great way to paint a picture of it. It's really changing from something to something. You know, oftentimes we're good at identifying what's wrong, but we don't embrace what's right. And I think the whole process and the picture, you know, that Greek word metanoia, which is, you know, the first part, meta, means after, and noia means mind. So you're really thinking about a shift or a change in your mind. And it is a course, a mindset, a course, a volition, an emotion that we're on, that we are stopped in our tracks and turned, and we look exactly the opposite direction. So that's a great way to paint a picture of it, Pastor Love. I like this practical definition. It's a thorough change of heart, mind, and consequent actions towards God and His Word, as opposed to the wrongful, sinful heart, attitude, and consequent actions. Yeah. So we could look at it as being set in our ways in sin, and then being stopped and turned, and then looking at God's consequential nature, which has a completely different outcome.
Yeah, and just its definition, which means, of course, to change your heart and your mind. And then, you know, one brother said, and to change your habits, which I believe inevitably is what it leads to. Mm-hmm. The problem, and I don't know that it's necessarily a problem, the concern, that's a better word that I have when it comes to repentance, is when it takes on more of a religious connotation. Mm-hmm. Or something that must be done in order for someone's salvation to be authentic and right. genuine. That's the part that concerns me. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you hear it added on as an addition to faith in Christ. Now, we know that faith alone justifies a sinner in the sight of God.
Right.
Without faith, it's impossible to know God, impossible to please Him. And by faith, you know, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, a person is justified in the sight of God. Doesn't say anything in that passage about repentance. Mm-hmm. But sometimes it is included. And let me try to explain it for our listeners so that they understand exactly what I'm talking about. Someone exercises faith. Somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then someone says, well, okay, that's a good start. But have you repented? Now, what exactly do they mean when they use that term? Because I've heard people use that term and define it this way, that you must put a halt to all of your sinful ways. And if you don't, then there may be evidence there that you truly have not been saved.
Yeah.
That's the concern that I have. Is that a measured concern? Is that a legitimate concern or not?
Well, good luck if that's the standard that we're trying to keep, right? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us is unrighteous in all our ways. It's only the righteousness of God that makes us righteous. We're declared righteous, right, by His blood. And in our experience here on earth, we're still sinners that are saved by grace. Now, we do have the opportunity, and I think it's an important distinction to make between, you know, salvation and sanctification. You know, we have an opportunity to get saved, and we do turn from wickedness to the kingdom of God. But then while we're walking with God, we're growing in grace and knowledge of God. And it wouldn't be the grace hour if we told you that, you know, upon your salvation, you were signed, sealed, and delivered, and there was no more reason for growth. And if you weren't able to achieve a certain standard, then it just shows you that, oh, you're not really saved. Go back to go and start all over again. Mm. Well, where does that put the power of God in the picture? You know, the salvation that came through his authority and his grace and mercy is the one that put me in the seat where I am. How I operate is, I'm not quite perfect yet. It does not appear how I shall appear in heaven. But in the process, I am growing in grace and knowledge of God, and I am learning that there's a relationship issue that could be interrupted by living in my sin, and that's of the utmost importance. We want to grow in our ability to hear God's voice and to obey it, and as long as we're focused on our sin and our failure, we're not able to do that. Mm.
I just remember hearing the gospel as a teenager many years ago.
That's right.
Christ had not yet begun his public ministry. Christ had not yet begun his public ministry. So it's pretty clear based upon that principle that John's repentance did not save anyone in the nation of Israel, but rather simply prepared them for the one who would save them.
Yeah, and I really like that picture that, you know, the call to be holy as he is holy. Right? How is that possible? Be holy as I am holy. Well, there is a preparation in our heart that happens, and then we are made holy by him. There's a salvation. You know, Israel has its history is constantly rebelling from God, and he's constantly bringing them into places where they have to be delivered. And then he's expressing to them the need to be prepared to be delivered and to see his deliverance. Can you imagine, you know, him coming and delivering, bringing deliverance, and yet nobody's looking for it? You know, they haven't been put on alert, made aware that there is deliverance that's available, but you need to be able to see it. If you're not looking for it, if your head's in the sand, if you don't have the preparation of your heart to see what is deliverance, or if you think that what you're living in is okay, you'll never have the opportunity to see the deliverance of God, nor will you experience the life if you were able to experience the deliverance of God. Mm. So I think it's absolutely correct that there's a preparation of the heart that he's preaching, that there needs to be an awareness and alertness that, look, it's coming. It's coming. There's a finger pointing towards the real salvation, not as a prerequisite for the salvation, but as the, or not as a part of the salvation, but as a prerequisite to being able to see where the salvation is coming from and what its purpose will be.
Yeah. I mean, I know that the terms are used interchangeably in the scriptures when you use the word repentance or believe. And I think that that's exactly what happened in our case. When we believed, we were turning around. And I love the fact that, as it's explained, and we've talked about it up to this point thus far in the broadcast, is that it means a change in heart, a change in mind. Mm-hmm. And it might take some time before that inward choice and that inward transformation, which has happened, we got a new heart from God.
Yes.
Exchanged the old heart of flesh for a new heart.
Yes.
In Ezekiel 36:26, we became a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That happened. But I would say in my case, it did take some time for what had genuinely, authentically happened on the inside to begin to manifest itself on the outside.
Yeah, absolutely.
That took some time.
Absolutely, yeah.
I think that a lot of people would have looked at me, and maybe Christians, if their choice was to, you know, pass judgment on others, would make the evaluation that I probably wasn't saved. Hmm.
Yeah, a man looks at the outward appearance, and he doesn't see the immediate change. You know, the power of God, we have a tendency to measure it only on what we can see. Right. But I think that the scriptures actually show, I was looking at a couple of things, you know, what is insufficient to bring repentance. Right. And, you could look at Matthew 11:20 and the miracles that were performed. They were amazing miracles, but they weren't sufficient to bring repentance, right? They were another explanation or an expression of the goodness of God and the miracle of God, but it wasn't the actual repentance that happened. And the same thing in Luke 16:30, where even the raising of the dead is not considered sufficient for repentance. But what is considered sufficient? In that same verse in Luke 16:30, the word of God, you know, the declaration that I have changed you, you know. I like in Jeremiah 31, where he speaks about, change me that I might be changed, you know, turn me that I might be turned. Also the preaching of the gospel, you know, that's something that's sufficient for hearing. You heard the message, you believed the message, you received Christ as your Savior, and immediately you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, but then you start growing as a believer. Now, the really awesome thing to me is that immediately we are given all of the privileges and rights of an adult son, right? We are adopted as fully adult sons. So in other words, if the thief on the cross perishes just a short period after receiving Christ, he's in paradise with God. He didn't have to, you know, he doesn't miss out on that opportunity. He's given all those rights and privileges. And we as believers, you know, the 95 things that happen at the point of salvation, those things all happen the moment we're saved. The other side of that is that we're growing in grace and knowledge. He's not finished with us, right? His mercies are brand new every day. Why does his mercy need to be brand new every day if I'm already perfected? Well, because I'm not in my present condition. I'm learning about what it means. I'm learning about my privileges. I'm learning that I have these skills. And you think of a baby being born, you know, a baby has fingers and toes and knees and all the body parts, but it has no clue on how to use any of them. There is a growth period that happens where we understand what's been given to us. And once we understand what's been given to us, it's pretty amazing what we can do or what we can use to be able to have that, the capacity to use those things.
Mm. Yeah, that's the paradox of a believer. You know, we're a finished work from God's perspective.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we're a work in progress.
Exactly.
I mean, it's puzzling for some believers to comprehend that, but it makes perfect sense.
Yes.
I mean, you know, we're being changed from glory to glory. We go from faith to faith and grace to grace and strength to strength. And it's a process that takes time. So it's always important to separate those two distinct teachings in the Bible, mm-hmm. salvation and sanctification.
Yes.
Salvation is altogether the work of God. And this is where sometimes we struggle with those who demand that repentance must be a part of one's salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Because the danger is suggesting or proclaiming a gospel that says, this is what Jesus did. He died on the cross and he paid for your sins, but this is what you must do. When in reality, there isn't anything that the sinner can do or has to do except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And he will be saved.
Yes.
That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else. No, not even any talk of repentance. Now, some people would say, well, there are instances where repentance was spoken about. Peter spoke of repentance when preaching at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. And I understand that because remember, he was proclaiming the gospel to the generation that crucified Christ.
Mm.
That's different.
That's serious.
That's pretty, you know, they needed repentance to turn from what they did to Christ and what they thought about Christ and then to accept him and to believe on him. Here's an interesting thought, Pastor Barry. We're familiar with the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the word repentance is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke. How many times do you suppose that the word repent or repentance is found in the Gospel of John?
That's the trivia question of the day.
It is. I'll give you the answer. Not once.
Yeah.
Not one time.
Yeah.
And that's the gospel that we are to proclaim to the world, right? Most of the time when we're talking about new believers, somebody would say, well, what should I read in the Bible? What do we say? Well, here's the Gospel of John. And not one time is it mentioned. And if it was as important to salvation as some claim that it is, I think it would be included in John's gospel.
Yeah, there's no question. Like the emphasis that God puts on us and self and our ability is zero. There's a book written years ago. Remember Harkins who wrote it, but grace plus nothing, right? And that's what's required for salvation, grace plus nothing. There's nothing that I can do that's acceptable to God. There's nothing that I can add to my picture. You know, while we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us, right? That we would be made his children. He didn't wait until we could perform something that was pleasing to him because that was an impossible activity. There's nothing I could do to please God enough to make me accepted in the beloved. But he could accept me into the beloved because of his amazing and incredible eternal love. So I agree. The principle of, and it is really awesome that in the Gospels where John 3:16 is the most, you know, popular verse. You go to a sporting event, you watch a guy about to kick a field goal, and there's a sign that says John 3:16. Used to be anyways a lot more than it is today. I saw one recently at a sporting event, which I was happy about. But you would always see that sign. And the point is, it is the work of God. 100% salvation is the work of God. Do I need to accept him by faith? Yes, but I'm accepting that it's the work of God that can save me. Yeah. I'm not saying that it's anything that I've done to earn it. And I think this is one of the most important aspects of the gospel because conversely, there's nothing I can do to unearn it, right? I can't lose it because it was never mine by my own efforts anyways. It was declared mine. And when God looks at me, he no longer sees my failure, but he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, repentance then becomes an issue for my relationship, which is really why I think it's important for the believer's life that we could be saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast, and yet never experience the life of Christ because we're so occupied with our failure and our weakness or the things that would please us in this earth that we never experience the life of God. And this is why I think it is important that we're no longer looking at the past, but we're looking at the future in Christ. Otherwise, we're going to be hindered in our relationship. We're not going to have the ability to grow. We're not going to get the instruction we need. We're not going to see the value of receiving the word of truth. We're going to be stuck in our little worlds of failure and you know, the cycle that our guilt and our efforts to get out of it until we get back into it again. It's just an endless cycle.
I remember years ago we were discussing plans as to how to give a proper invitation at a major church event. And it was brought up during that conversation. This was in preparation for the events, which were weeks down the road. But, you know, one of the brothers said, well, I think that we need to give an invitation at the end of each of the performances and at the same time also remind people of their need to repent. And that, you know, initiated a discussion at the table. Like, you know, what exactly are we talking about here? Because, again, to go back to that point of salvation, if I were told that not only did I needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but needed to also make sure that I turned my back on every and all sinful practices and, you know, committed not to do them again. I mean, I just don't know that any sinner saved by grace is in a position to do that. Now, that's not to suggest that the work of God is not going to bring about that change and that they're turning to Christ from sin is going to be a progressive kind of a thing. As we mentioned earlier, where it's a finished work, but we're still a work in progress.
Correct.
But I get a little concerned about it because, you know, if we're only supposed to glory in the cross, which is what Paul said, God forbid in Galatians 6:14 that I would glory in anything except the cross of Christ. It's possible that we might be able to glory or take credit in our repentance. In other words, yes, Jesus saved me, but along with that, I have turned from my sin. I just think that the two happen simultaneously, and then there is a progression after the point of salvation where that continues to happen in our lives. We continue habitually to turn away from sin
Yes.
because of what it will do to us.
Yes.
rob us of our peace, joy, and fellowship with God.
Which, it's two-sided. Also, it demonstrates that we are still subject to sin, right? And if in fact we were saved and sanctified and glorified and all of those things to a degree that we would never face sin again or were unsaved, then there's a problem because I can't get through a day without being troubled by sin. Mm. It doesn't become my identity. It doesn't become who I am. But also, I think it's important in Romans 2:4 that we realize that salvation is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. It's not something that repentance, rather, is the gift of God. It's not something that I can even do on my own. You know, I can say I would like to turn my mind, but as the scripture says, turn me, O Lord. I want to be turned. Okay, turn me, Lord, because I don't have the capacity or the ability to do that on my own. We ask for bread and God doesn't give us a stone. You know, his character and his nature is to turn us from those things. Mm-hmm. But the picture is clear to us that if you're listing turning from your sins as a qualification for salvation, then we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Because we can't turn from our sins on our own, especially before we're saved.
Yeah.
Right? How is it possible that as an unsaved person, we in the energy of our flesh can turn from our sins?
Yeah.
It's not possible. Yeah. It's a part of who we are.
Exactly. Yeah. And I like the comment Pastor Gary Witt has sent us. Martin Luther once said, my repentance needs repenting.
Yeah, very good.
Because just the fact that the repentance comes from us is dangerous and risky because there may be something contaminated by it.
Yes.
Because of our sinful nature.
Yes.
Again, to say to someone that may be coming to know Christ or contemplating making a decision to believe on him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and tell us, commit to us that you're going to turn from this, your sinful habit. Wow. I think right there, I would have to have said, I can't promise you that. I can't make that commitment. Mm. I can't do that. And I think, as Pastor Gary brings out, you know, Luther, what a great statement that is, because there's something so ingrained in us that's sinful through and through that we might not even be able to trust our repentance.
Yeah, beautiful. And I have this picture of, there's a little religion in all of us, right? Actually, a lot of religion in all of us.
Maybe a little Pharisee.
a lot of Pharisee, actually, right? That we could say, you know, I'm demonstrating that God has had a work in me, so therefore God was pleased enough in me to have a work in me. And that's not the right way of thinking. I'm reminded of we saw it in the movie Jesus Revolution, and the work of God in the hippie movement, and how there was a part in that, the portrayal of what happened in that movement, and it was a bunch of young people who looked like hippies and talked like hippies and dressed like hippies, and they basically were hippies who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and understood that, but were still young and entrenched in kind of a different lifestyle than the starched shirt, you know, Christians in the church. And at one point, the pastor is made to make a decision whether he's going to stand with the starched collared conservative believers, or he's going to embrace this move of God. And, you know, he obviously says that it's the work of God that I'm going to embrace. It's not a performance. It's not a concept. It's not a standard. And that spoke to me a lot because I think, especially as older people, if we could say that, older than, you know, teenage life, we can start to realize that we have concepts of how a person's life should be. And that concept could very easily be based in, you know, this kind of religious, self-righteous attitude that I have, this kind of Pharisaical attitude that I have. But if I realize it's really the goodness of God that leads me to repentance, and if I realize that it's the gift of God and it's his mercy that's brand new every day that gives me the capacity to walk in my life, I start to relate to other people in the same way. And instead of being a Pharisee, I become a disciple and a discipler, because the discipling that happens is us going and teaching and making known that Christ is with people always, as Matthew 28:19-20 say. You know, lo, I am with you. That's the message. It's not get right. You know, it's not. Now, we're in a nation that's filled with darkness, and people are embracing hedonistic, you know, things as their God, their idols. And we do, there is a place to say, this is not what's going to bring us happiness and salvation. Turn to Christ. But it doesn't get, the prerequisite for turning to Christ isn't, you know, get yourself together so that God will accept you. No, it's he accepts you right where you're at. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Salvation and through Christ, Christianity is Christ coming down, knowing that we could never please him enough to be saved and meeting us right where we are in our needs.
Wow. And of course, we want to say this because one of our listeners has brought this up in the chat, and that is, well, what's the place of confession in the life of the believer? And that's a great question, because mm-hmm. that's really all that's required when the sinning believer stumbles or falls, is simple confession. Now, John, when he wrote his epistle in 1 John 1:7-9, you know, he did not say, if any one of us sins, you know, we need to repent. He mm-hmm. said, if anyone sins, we need to confess our sins.
Yes.
And then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness based upon the efficacy of the cross.
Yes.
And what he accomplished at Calvary. Yes. All it takes is simple confession, acknowledging it, because that word just simply means agree with what God says about it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you sin, you confess it. Now, some would say, no, not enough. There must be a confession and there must be a repentance. But that's not what the scripture teaches.
That's right.
It just simply teaches that the believer simply confesses their sin. And by doing so, they just... The union, as you just pointed out, with Christ is never in jeopardy.
That's right.
What's forfeited is the communion, the fellowship, the joy, the peace, and that is immediately restored upon simple confession of sin.
Absolutely. And those words, union and communion, are vital for us to understand. Our union with Christ happens by the work of God. Our communion with Christ happens when we are in a place where we can hear his voice. And of course, we know that in the book of James, it speaks about, you know, having the superfluity of naughtiness separate us. Our hearing, our ability to hear from God can literally be clogged by a fellowship with sin. Interesting part, Pastor Love, about 1 John 1:9, you just alluded to it. There's two words in 1 John 1:9. There's the faithfulness of God and the justness of God, right? Faith, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those two words, faithful, the first word is that it speaks about his character. There's good intentions pave the road to hell, right? All of us have good intentions. I would like to save the world. I would like to give. I would like to do this. We're incapable. We have it in our minds, maybe. But in our hearts and in our character, it doesn't exist. There's only one person who was faithful all the way to the cross for our salvation, and that was Christ Jesus, right? He, for the joy that was set before him, he endured all the suffering, all the pain, and he went all the way to the completion of the finished work. And then there's the justice. I would like to be able to save my friend. I would like to be able to substitute myself for my friend. You know, Paul says, I would go to hell if people could be saved from that damnation. But the point is, there's only one lamb that was without spot and blemish that was able to be qualified to become the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So you have the faithfulness that can only happen from God and the justice which only existed in God as being the two major qualifiers to being to having our relationship cleansed, right? Having being cleansed from all unrighteousness and the effects of our sins. And this is why we look at it and we say, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The work of God. He is the one who's faithful. We couldn't even do it if we wanted to. We're incapable because of the faithfulness and the justice that are required to bring that change. We don't have it in us. But thankfully, God does have it, and it's a work of faith that we can receive it. And then we can live in the after effects of it by saying, if I was saved by grace through faith and not of my own works, why would I continue in a life that would separate me from my communion with God? Which, by the way, that communion with God is not laborious and grievous and troublesome. It's you are made to lie down in a green pasture. You know, we are given the mercies of God. We are encouraged on a daily basis. We cannot even begin to list all of the things that happen when we experience the grace of God.
Amen. Well, a few more thoughts, people put on the screen for us. Hannah writes, says, Montreal, excited for this weekend's CanadaCon. There's a convention in Montreal.
Wow.
A small group of us will be heading out to Montreal. It's going to be a tremendous weekend. And those of you that may be tuning in and listening to the broadcast today, we hope that you come out and join the church, the Greater Grace Church of Montreal, Canada, for this weekend's CanadaCon. Starts Saturday morning, Saturday evening, Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's going to be a great weekend. So thanks for reminding our listeners, Hannah, and can't wait to see you. Carol says, submission to God's Holy Spirit, our corrector, the one who convicts us. Isn't it obedience to him and his work in our heart who changes our minds? And the answer to that is absolutely, Carol. Mm-hmm. A great point that she brings out, which is, of course, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when we sin or tolerate sin in our lives to any degree, we grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So there's this built-in system in our souls that God has placed there in the person of the Holy Spirit that really, you know, because a lot of Christians have this idea, well, we don't want anybody sinning and getting away with it.
Yeah.
But if you're truly born of God and the Holy Spirit has taken up his residence within your heart, you're not going to get away with anything.
That's right.
You're gonna acknowledge it because you're going to otherwise grieve God and his Spirit.
Yeah, I had an instance recently where I was a little bit loose with my lips concerning a situation. And it was among people who were mature, and it wasn't anything super, you know, it didn't have a huge impact even on the crowd I was with, other than I made a point about something that, no big deal, just a fact of matter about something we were discussing. And then a couple days later, I was driving into the church to get ready for my Bible college class. And I was just saying, Lord, would you prepare my heart for this class? And as clear as day, what was said to me in my heart was, you know that comment you made in that meeting? Yeah, that was not my heart. And I was immediately, you know, challenged in my heart. I said, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I repent. And I actually made a point to talk to the people that I was with to say, hey guys, I know what was said a part of the order of what we were talking about, but I apologize. It was not my place to say that. And I was so thankful that I had an onboard system that said, you have a little system failure going on in your vehicle here. And we can listen to it. Now, if you ignore it and ignore it and ignore it, after a while, maybe you stop hearing it, right? We can quench the Holy Spirit. And at some point, we can squelch the Holy Spirit from being able to speak to us. And this is why we're saying as believers, it's so important to keep our communion with God fresh. And this is why we would say, you know, while repentance is not the thing that that qualifies us for our salvation, it is the thing that allows us to have our communion with God kept fresh and to be kept clear. And there's a couple elements of repentance that we could think about. One is just the intellectual element of, and this is really from like systematic theology. I think Thiessen writes about this, but he says it implies a change of view in regard to sin, God, and self, right? If I am living outside of Christ, then I think there is no such thing as sin. What is sin? Or if I think about, there is a God or there isn't a God, I don't know, or I'm capable of myself. Well, we have the wrong intellectual view about those things. So can God give us the ability to see ourselves and say, wait a minute, I am nothing without him. I'm starting to realize my own depravity based on who God is and how beautiful God is. It's not based on how good I am, because compared to God, no matter how good I am, I'm filthy, right? I have all of my righteousness is filthy towards God. But if I can have in my mind the ability to say, I can change my thinking to think that outside of Christ, I'm nothing, which actually will lead us to an emotional change. And it, and we, you know, we're not thinking about, oh, I have to feel good. But sometimes I'm wrong. I didn't feel very good about going to those guys and saying, guys, I was wrong. I was actually a little, you know, trepid about that. But if we can imply that, or if we can understand that there's a change of feeling towards sin and sorrow, which desires a pardon for that sin. And I like what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, you know, I didn't rejoice just that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed enough to experience repentance.
Yeah.
That there was an actual, you know, my spirit was loud enough in your heart to say, man, I don't want to live outside of, I need that relationship with God. And when God tells me you got a problem, I have a problem. I correct it, right? If I don't correct it and I live with that problem, it's kind of like that light that goes on in my car that I never challenge. Well, it's fine until the wheel falls off because you didn't deal with it the right way, right?
Yeah.
And then maybe the last part of that is just in our volition, that there's a change of our will, our disposition, and our purpose. And this is on the inward from our sins, but all of these things come from our relationship with God, from our communion with God.
Yeah.
Right? In our union, in our salvation, we have been made clean from the effects of sin as regards to eternal standing with God. Mm. But in our communion, we understand that we're still growing in grace and knowledge, and that our fellowship with God, which is essential to who we are as believers here on earth as we relate to ourselves, to sin, to God, and to others, that needs to be addressed on a daily basis. And that's just simply lining up with what he believes. It's not us putting on something that we can't be. It's our lining up with Christ's thoughts for our lives, hearing it, studying it, reading about it, fellowshipping in it. Who is Christ? And these will be the things that give us a right walk with God.
Yeah. Great thoughts. I mean, the believer, sinners only have one Savior, and that's Christ.
Yeah.
For someone to suggest that, you know, you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. No, that's not the pure gospel of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and speak in tongues. No, that's not salvation by grace alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Well, we would say if you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented.
Right.
Because one of the more famous repenters in human history was Judas.
Mm.
He was lost.
That's right.
He did not know Christ, but he repented about betraying Jesus. Mm. So it goes back to that, is it a sorrow that is a worldly sorrow?
Right.
And you're sorry about the consequences of the choices you've made? Or is it a godly sorrow that has been affected by the Holy Spirit?
Mm.
And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, when it's the Holy Spirit creates that sorrow, there's a sevenfold fruit that comes forth as a result of it.
Wow.
So there's such a world of difference. But we hope that today's broadcast has shed some light on this all-important subject and theme. And hopefully that, you know, it gets some believers stirred up. They'll open their Bibles and do some more research and do some more study about what's obviously an important theme and subject for all of us.
Yeah, amen. Today, as believers, we have an awesome opportunity to let that voice of God guide us, and he guides us into truth. And our walks with God are made more and more precious on a daily basis, even when we've learned from our failures and our mistakes. And sometimes I walk through a door, not intentionally, or maybe in my flesh somewhat intentionally, but I end up somewhere where I don't want to be or shouldn't be, and I recognize that because God is the one who put the spirit of that Holy Spirit conviction in my life, and I can agree with it, and I can say, this is not the place for me, and I can flee a youthful lust, and I can end up in a place where I have a beautiful fellowship with him, and I don't look back at it. You know, repentance is turning from something to something else and then not giving place to it, not looking at it. Again, the fruit of that repentance is a beautiful communion with God, which allows us to experience our union in God to the degree that it's supposed to be.
Amen. Well, friends, we're out of time, but thanks so much for joining us for the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. And a quick reminder that we'll be back tomorrow for the next live edition for our Grace Hour podcast. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. So until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.